Well, here we are. It is June 26th already, so Wednesday. We are looking at number 10 of the issues of life, but we're staying with the word flesh. The more I've talked about this and looked at these verses and just casually mentioned them, just reminds me on a day-to-day basis why we can have the peace that we have and the assurance that we have, because we are aware of, according to the scriptures, that is, King James Bible only, because no other Bible teaches this operation made without hands, the operation of God, the spiritual circumcision that takes place, actually, you know, makes the salvation take place. It isn't just something that God declares, something actually gets done during that time. And as far out as it seems, boy, once you start looking up the word flesh and you start to see what it represents, that it either represents a lost person who's attached to his flesh, so he still has the sin that our flesh has, is still attached to his soul, so even when he does good things, it helps us understand Romans 8:8, why they can't please God. And it helps us understand that the Bible also talks about the flesh being our body when it comes to music, how it appeals to the body. And I will try to work that into the kids this summer, this school year, try to get them to realize that there is something that music does to our flesh. And then as a Christian, we are separated from that flesh, and our flesh still has the sin in there. It still dwells no good thing in our flesh. So it helps us understand why we struggle so much, and why Paul even struggled so much. So we're just going through, this is part four. This will probably be the conclusion of it all, unless I get kind of off into a bunny trail, which I see where I could here a little bit. But I know I'm famous for dragging out subjects too, but this flesh one is pretty interesting stuff here. So now we're going to go to part four, which is go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. And once again, I just remind myself how important individual words are, and how we have been so taught to blow through our Bible, get through as quickly as we can, that we miss these words. When you sit down and you study, for example, all the verses in the Bible, in the New Testament as such, in Paul's books especially, the word flesh. And we start seeing some other things that are of extreme interest if a person recognizes that. But now, I'm also like anybody else. I wonder how much I would study if I wasn't preparing the sermons. You know, I mean, I've got the pull from my flesh. I just didn't go fishing. I was fun working out in the yard today. Sort of fun. I've got to get more physical in my life and get more energy going. But it's just interesting to get these things going here. But yet, to come down and come up with these sermons, it makes me study when maybe I probably never would have. So maybe this whole thing, this whole website, I guess I shouldn't say that. This was the intent of the website years and years ago. I just started studying this stuff, and I thought, well, I might as well put it on the website in case anybody else is interested. And then Mark got interested, and Jeanette was interested. They found it, and some of those folks. Brian was there for a while, and we got different people. Jeanette, her son Dan, has just got so many problems going on with his family and his life that people come and go, and they're busy. We're a busy people. So to come up with these sermons and stuff, all it's done for me has driven some people away as I look at it. But I was going to say something else, but I'll save it till when we're done. Remind me to talk about something I went through yesterday with my papers I dug up. Somebody remind me of that at the end here. So we are going to Colossians 1:24, and it says this: "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you." Let me get to that here in the scripture pages too. Colossians 1:24. There we go. Colossians 1. There we go. "I, Paul, am made a minister." So in verse 24, he says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings." See, this is an interesting verse. I'll take note here, because it's not Christ talking. Now, we know Christ died. He shed his blood for us. You know, we know that the Bible talks about that. I'm trying to think of where that's at. There's one where the New Bible's changing. I thought it was in Colossians 2. that out of the video later. But in this case right here, 1:24, Paul is talking about, I Paul, am made a minister, semicolon, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. So this is where people think that we get kind of odd, you know, because we know Christ suffered, and the King James Bible is the one that says for us. But here's Paul. He's saying the same thing, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So that's quite the thing. Paul, being our minister, being our apostle, knows that he suffered. We know that in Acts chapter 9, Christ said, Paul, you're going to have to suffer for me. That's what he says. Well, Paul does. And he really does. And yet Paul is totally aware of the fact that his sufferings now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Paul's doing this for us. And that's just quite a thought. You know, when you realize it, how many of us are suffering for somebody else? For you. I mean, how many am I? Am I going through this suffering for you? These difficulties and movements and movings and family issues and job issues. Am I doing this for you? Well, there are some verses that separate me from Paul, I'm sure everybody else. And it talks about the fact that one of Paul's problems, one of his fears, was that what he was doing wasn't going to result in us getting it. So when that says, now who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, he's referring to me. He's referring to you. He's referring to the Gentiles. He's referring to those people that are looking to follow him, because he would be willing to do that. But his problem was this. In Galatians 2, go back, look at Galatians chapter 2 here. Galatians chapter 2, verse 2. And I went up by revelation and communicated with them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them of which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Paul was suffering enough for us that he didn't want it to be in vain. And a classic verse that Paul says is in Galatians chapter 4, verse 11. He says, I'm afraid of you. And he's not talking about being afraid of us, like we figure, well, I'm afraid of cats and those snakes and things. No, he's afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Paul is afraid. This was his fear. Paul's fear was that his labor, his sufferings, would be in vain. But it wasn't because of him. It was because of the people that he was suffering for, that he was willing to go through the shipwreck. He was willing to be told, well, Paul, you know, thou art mad. Go through all these arrestings and whippings, all the stuff that he went through. He did it for us, and he was afraid that it would be in vain. Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. And then chapter 3, verse 5 of the same book, 1 Thessalonians, it says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Keep in mind all those things that he's talking about, his vainness, that he was wasted his time on them, and it didn't work, was because of them, not because he wasted his days or his time. It was in vain because somebody else didn't get it. And that's something I still deal with, not in Paul's level, because Paul was willing to even go to hell for the brethren. I'm not to that point. But I still am afraid that what we're doing here in the website, what I'm doing on these sermons, what I talk about, because I'm always talking about the walk, I'm always talking about spiritual circle, I'm always talking about the same old stuff, it seems like. And when it comes to the walk, people just aren't interested, so it's in vain. My labor is in vain. Well, for me, I'm looking at myself in some ways, and in other ways, I'm looking at the people. I see their names. I care about what's going on in their lives. I hear from them. They write. They call. They talk. And I hear what's going on. I hear the decisions they make. I hear the decisions they're made to make. And it's just, it gets very discouraging because are you thinking of them or am I thinking of me? Well, I'm thinking of them. That's really too bad. It's a testimony I want them to maintain. And yet, just about everybody that's been through these doors or headphones or computer speakers or whatever has gone backwards. And, you know, all the different reasons, all the different justifications, I've heard a lot of them, whatever. And after a while, it does wear on me because I'm thinking, I've been doing this for how many years and you just decided to go do what or wear what or somebody's making you do what? Don't they know better? What is this? And after a while, you do. You just kind of like, you know, what's the point? But we keep going forward because my sufferings are nothing compared to what Paul went for. He says in Colossians, go back to Colossians chapter 2 here. Let's go back to Colossians 1:4 here. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. Of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. So it's a physical battle that we want to try to get our flesh to still do the right thing. And to get other people to get that physical battle so they do the right thing. Now, I just for anybody that's new to this sermon or what, I don't know who's on there, if anybody is, if they listen to it later, if that still happens. But we're not trying to walk this sinningless flesh life. We know that these verses about the flesh have told us we're separated from our flesh. But there still is a walk that we should walk to please God, and that'll affect our judgment seat of Christ. That's why we talk about this all the time. Anyway. Now, chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. See, that's Paul. What great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea. And... And for here we are now, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Now he's talking about people who have not seen Paul physically. That's us. I know there are Gentiles out there, and during his time they never did get to see the guy. But we've never seen him. So Paul knew that in the future, you know, Paul knew that in 1 Corinthians 13:10, because he knew something was coming. He must have seen a lot, but what was coming up here? He knew that a lot of people are going to follow what he said, but they're not going to see him in the flesh. So to me, that's a great reference where Paul is concerned, a great conflict for me in the year 2013. Now, one of the things I noticed when I was looking up those verses on vain, if we go to... 1 Corinthians 15:2. Let's bunny trail this thing where Paul was concerned that what he was doing was in vain, not for his waste of time, but for the people not getting it. Okay? What about those that do understand and are trying to get this stuff here? Then Paul talks about vain in a different manner. He says, 1 Corinthians 15:2, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. So have we, does anybody believe in vain? 1 Corinthians 15, down to verse 58. Therefore, my brethren, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we have to remind ourselves, I have to remind myself, I'm doing this for the Lord. It says, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So, there's that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. I mean, if we receive the grace of God, which we have, and we don't come up with a joy, don't have a peace, knowing we still fight the flesh, like Paul says, the wretched man that he was, so are we. Our flesh is what it is, and all that battle that we have. Yet if we don't testify out of a joy and a peace and some victories in there somewhere, because Romans 12:1-2, you know, make that body a holy sacrifice, kind of, we don't get into that stuff, then it's like we're receiving the grace of God, but in vain. He gives it to us, but what's the point? What's the joy behind it all? So there's a thought. And Paul also says here, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. This is 1 Corinthians 15:10. I don't know if I read that or not or just a few minutes ago. And his grace was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. But yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So we've received God's grace, and we need to labor more abundantly. We need to labor in our walk so this grace that was bestowed upon us was not in vain. I mean, if everything we're going to do when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, if everything we do is going to burn, then it's almost like we received the grace of God, but in vain. What good did it do us? We still did stuff that everything just going to burn. Never did get out there and do the right stuff to please God. So as a result, it's almost like you received the grace of God in vain. You see what I'm saying? I think this is what Paul is reminding us too. Let's do something. Let's be something. Let's have the kind of testimony. Let's understand our flesh, because we know we're not going to make it any better. We're not going to stop doing 90% of the stuff we're doing, probably. We're living in a very worldly society, Christianity as well. We're living in very, very worldly jobs. We're living in an extremely worldly, reprobated, politically God-hating, Bible-hating country with a bunch of people who think they're Christians. And we know where this is going. We know that this is the falling away. We know what's going on. We know that there will be a famine, a hearing of the word of the Lord. Which did make me think, I need to write this down. I had a thought about Amos. I'll talk about it later. Better write it down. It just came to me again. And so, let's do something because of the grace that we have received. Okay. So there's the bunny trail about Paul and being in vain and us receiving it in vain. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 2, verse 5 here. We look at Colossians 2, verse 1, where it talks about we have not seen Paul in the flesh, so he's still a great conflict for us, and that's what that Bible consists of, is a great conflict. Galatians chapter 2, verse 5, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Okay, so do we have that order, and do we have that steadfastness of our faith? Somebody tried to tell me last night sometime that they believe in the King James Bible more than I do. I said, no, I don't think so. I don't need anything else. I don't need any preacher, teacher, whatever that even hints at changing this thing. Even a suggestion or 1 Corinthians 13:10 to me without a doubt is referring to the King James Bible. And we need to have that kind of steadfastness. But what we see in this verse about flesh, that's our subject, our title, our topic, for though I be absent in the flesh, that's a physical body position. So when Paul is not around, yet he says, yet am I with you in the Spirit. Now, have you ever heard somebody say, well, I'm with you in spirit. But what it says here, I'm with you in the Spirit. Now, it's not a capital S. Yet he says, yet am I with you in the Spirit. See how we even use that thing in an incorrect format or whatever. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit. Colossians 2:11. Ah, here we go. This is the stuff. This is the prime time stuff that separates the flesh from the soul and men from the boys, if you would say something like that. And Hebrews 4:12, as the Word of God does that, it says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints of marrow. There's physical. So, this is where it takes place. This is what happens here. And I've heard people say that this is just a Ruckman weird doctrine. I don't know how you can blame Ruckman on this, because Ruckman didn't write Colossians. It's pretty simple to me. It makes sense. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, verse 11, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So our body is full of sin and sins of the flesh. Buried with him in baptism, wherein you are risen with him, so we're risen through him, through what makes us so we can be risen with him? The faith of the operation of God, which is a spiritual, physical, without hands operation. And he quickens us that's what takes place. We're quickened in verse 13. Are you saved? I don't know, but are you quickened? Yes. And Paul doesn't negate the word saved, but what he's defining here is quickened, not born again. Made alive. You don't want to be born again because the first time was a disaster. You see what we're saying? He's talking to the Jews as a nation in John chapter 3 and in 1 John chapter 2 and 3, I think it is, 4. So Paul talks about being quickened, made alive. So this is all done at the moment of a spirit, we call it spiritual circumcision. Circumcision made without hands. Circumcision of Christ. The operation of God. Then I'll ask Christians, well, they go, I bet I've never heard of that before. Well, how do you know that you've had that? Well, I'm sure I have. Well, how do you know that? That's the question I ask people. How do you know you received that operation? You don't feel anything? You have not had any spectacular experience, although some of those people that did have a fancy experience, is that your basis for why you believe you are saved, you are a Christian? Is the experience you had? Was the invitation a real tearjerker and you just really gave your heart? Did you give your heart? What does it mean to give your heart to God? What does it mean to go forward when the music has you so emotionally shook up that you don't even know what to pray when you get up there? And did you pray for salvation? Did you pray the right prayer? Did you do this? Was your heart there? Was it a faith step? Or were you just caught up in the music of the whole thing? Or the silence of it all? Or the pressure, the manipulation? Well, I don't know. I guess I don't know if I received the spiritual circumcision, if I received that operation. How do you know you got that? Well, you're going to have to trust the Bible for what it says, because it'll tell you how you know you have that or not. So by the time I'm done explaining that, the man is mad and the women are crying. Because I can show most of those people that they really don't know if they received that circumcision, that operation of God or not. They really don't know that. That's because they do not have assurance in the Bible, in the words of God. They have it in their pastor. They have it in their church. They have it in their experience. They have it in their heart. They have it in their feelings. They have it in the blessings they've received. But they don't have it from the Word of God, from the words of God. And as a result, they really don't know if they got it or not. So like I say, men get mad and the women start crying. So maybe I should do a sermon about that sometime here. What would I call that? The circumcision routine, I guess. I don't know. Used to really enjoy doing that too, because by the time we're done and I show them, then they get the thing right. Then they got this assurance, and then they'll never lose it again, in spite of what they did, in spite of what happened to them, in spite of no blessings from God, in spite of getting away with murder in their lives, in spite of quit reading their Bible for a while and all this kind of stuff. They know it still sticks. How do you know that? Because of this spiritual circumcision. How do you know you've received that? Well, you want to have that nailed down. You just do. Okay, let's go here to Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. We won't spend much time on this because we've talked about this earlier. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. There's that flesh word again. Not with eye service, the yes men, as men pleasers, that's the yes men people, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. This is what we're told as a worker in a place. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. That's your physical thing. That's your day-to-day physical work. You're obeying them in the flesh, according to the flesh. That you do what they say. That's their job. You get paid for it. We should do that. That's the Christian. Well, that's what the Christian testimony is supposed to be. Not with eye service as men pleasers. See, I like that. Not with eye service. Have you ever worked around anybody, or have you ever been part of eye service to your boss? Well, we know today that if we don't do what our boss says, chances are we'll just get fired. You can't even make a mistake in the workplace anymore without somebody getting it on Facebook or Twitter, tweet or whatever, and before you know it, you're fired. Boy, you can't even make a mistake anymore. But it does say, obey. Now, that's different. So you make mistakes. That's not a lack of obedience. That's just messing up. But yeah, we are supposed to obey our boss. Then, of course, we go to Timothy. We've done this. Let's do it again. We go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 for the other half of this thing where it says, like is chapter 6, verse 1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. So if we have a Christian for a boss, we're supposed to obey this guy, because if we don't, we're blaspheming the word of God for a man. And that's a lost person. Count their own masters, because verse 2 is a believing master. Let them not despise them because they are brethren. Rather, do them service because they're faithful, da 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 da. So, this is what a Christian is supposed to be in the workplace. Simple as that. But it's getting harder. But again, 1 Corinthians 6, I think it is. Let's go look. I think that's where it's at here. 1 Corinthians 6. I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 5, chapter 10. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then ye must needs go out of the world. Then he continues in verse 11. Fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, drunkard, extortioner. They're out there, but it's the brethren that he wants us to be careful of. That's interesting stuff. Okay, then 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. There's another use of the word flesh. God came down. So now that we understand the flesh, physical, God came down. God was manifest in the flesh. Well, he's talking about being Jesus there. That's what this is. Which we know that. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, had to specifically say that, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That's what godliness is, by the way. Okay. And then Philippians chapter 1, which is the only chapter in there. I'm sorry, Philemon. Philemon chapter 1. No other chapter, of course. Philemon verse 16. And here's something that goes against some of the Ruckmanites I used to know and some of the people that just don't concern themselves with the walk, but they're very spiritually minded butterfly ladies or whatever. He says to this. He says in Philemon chapter 1 verse 16, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So here's Paul. Here is Philemon. Both in the flesh and in the Lord, to be the kind of Christian they need to be in this situation. In the flesh, physical walk. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says that we learn how to walk to please God through Paul. But it also says, and in the Lord, spiritually. So those are the two elements we need to deal with. We need to be willing to walk the walk that pleases God. We try and try. And in the meantime, we also want to serve the mind of God. We want to learn these stuff. We want to get the knowledge of the risen Jesus Christ. We want to have the knowledge of the Old Testament, the Gospel, the Tribulation, all these things. And in our day-to-day walk, what we look like, how we look, and in our spiritual life, it says right here, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. That's part of our testimony. Should be both. Should be both. Now, one of the things that we talked about the other day, I want to mention again here, is we talked about the word variance and sedition. See if I can find where that was at again. I probably should have written that reference down. I'll dig it out of my notes. Or maybe somebody there. It's in Galatians. It's the works of the flesh. There we go. I think it's Galatians probably 5. Let's go back to Galatians 5 and kind of finish this up with a little conclusion here that I haven't forgotten about. And yeah, 20, it says, there it is, verse 20, chapter 5, verse 20, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions. And I've just been thinking, as I mentioned that this whole concept of screaming and yelling and causing disruptions in the street and the whole thing, which is not well received by anybody, especially these days. But if we look at the definition of variance, differences that produce dispute or controversy, disagreement, decision, or discord. Dissension or discord. Well, we disagree with what these other people believe. So shouldn't we go after them like Jeremiah did? But then we see it also uses the word sedition. To cause a commotion or tumultuous assembly, disturbing public peace. We aren't to do that. That's the work of the flesh. Jeremiah did it. Isaiah did it because that was back in the days of the fleshly walk. And today, he says in Timothy here, I could quote it, but I'll probably quote it wrong, so I won't. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, as compared to yelling at these people that oppose themselves. I just find that very interesting that is one of the flesh. That's a work of the flesh. And we've also talked about over the years how today's music is flesh appealing. It appeals to the flesh. It's beat. It's physical. All sorts of interesting things to learn when it comes to our flesh. As a body, we are separated from it. And people that are not saved or not separated from it, this is just a fantastic doctrine or whatever to understand about a specific word, that being the flesh. We went through the word the walk last week. Now we've got 4 sermons on the flesh. And it ought to help you understand why when Paul says in Romans 7 that, hey, that's not me. I'm choosing to follow that, but that's not me. That's my wicked, dirty sin that's in my flesh that I followed. It's not me that did it. That's a tremendous... It may be an escape. It may be a crutch, as lots of people like to say, but it's the truth. And I'm glad I have it. I'm glad I have His righteousness imputed to me. I'm glad that my flesh has been cut away. So if your flesh is cut away, then that solves the doctrinal question, is can I lose my salvation? Well, no, because you're cut away from your flesh. So whatever your flesh does will not affect your soul. So even if it was what was affectable in the Bible days, it is not affectable today because we're cut away from our soul. Soul is cut away from our flesh. We grasp that, we have no reason to not smile. We have no reason not to get up after we fall and just try it again. So, there you go for tonight.